Have you ever had somebody give up on you? Whether it was from something that you did to them, maybe a bunch of things that you did to them over time, or maybe it was even from them just kind of flaking out on you. That kind of stuff happens sometimes. People will give up on each other. And it's not fun to come to that realization when that happens. And today we're celebrating moms, as we talked about. And moms are, by and large, a people group that doesn't give up on their kids. And I'm so thankful for the influence that moms have in our lives in that way. And, you know, I've noticed that moms have influence even all the way through adulthood. I was reading a couple of things on Facebook this week of kids who are grown adults thanking their moms for different things throughout the years and giving tributes in different ways and reflecting on their lives. And even one from my aunt, clear out in Ohio, who was reflecting on her mom, my grandma. And I got to learn new things about grandma that I didn't know before and got to some insights into her heart. And so that was special. And so moms, you have a really special bond with your kids that goes on for a very long time. And we don't want to underestimate that. Well, today we're continuing on in our series through the minor prophets. Last week, we tackled the last in line chronologically of all these short books that contain so much wisdom for us. And today, we're going to go back a little bit to not the beginning chronologically, but the first book listed in Scripture in order. And this is the prophet Hosea. Now, when you read through Hosea in one sitting, the picture you get overall is of a broken vow, a broken promise, a broken home, a broken heart, and a broken life. Even the prophet that God chose to use to share this message with his people is brokenhearted. And we find that because he is brokenhearted as he is, he knows intimately what God maybe feels, is going through. And he understands God's faithfulness and relentless love for us. Now, while we're all too familiar with that kind of thing in this world, people giving up on us, God never gives up on his people. He never gives up on his people. Now, others may give up on us, but God never gives up on us. That's the key takeaway here today, is that God never gives up on his people. And if you want to write that down, key takeaway. Can we try that one? See if that works a little better? I don't know. If it'll be able to speak. There we go. Slide it up here a little bit. There we go. Okay. All right. Can you hear me still? All right. Now we all have some feedback. We'll have to work on that a little bit, I think. So, key takeaway is that no matter what, God never gives up on his people. And no matter what, if you're a normal person, and I think we have some normal people here today. Most of us are pretty normal, I think. If you're a normal person, you mess up from time to time. We all sin, right? And so you hurt other people. You hurt yourself even, and you get yourself into trouble and generally make a mess of things if you're like me, if you're normal, right? And so Hosea is good news for us normal people. God never gives up on us, no matter how hard we fail, no matter how hard we mess up, and no matter how many times we do. And we can see that as he addresses his people through this book of Hosea. Now, the backdrop of what's going on at this time, you can find and read in 2 Kings 14 and 15, but it's about 60 years prior to the Israelites, their captivity to Pharaoh. So they didn't know that hardship yet. And God was calling them through Hosea to repent of the idolatry, the murder, the depravity, all those things that kept them from the worship of him. And the people were being unfaithful to God, even though God loved them. He provided for them. He cared for them. He had entered into a covenant with them of obedience and faithfulness. Now, this all centers around the city of Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea's prophetic message covers the entire 50 to 60 years prior to leading up to Israel's captivity. And so he has maybe the most airtime of all the prophets, that long time span, 50 to 60 years. It's quite a bit. Now, Hosea is a young preacher. He's led by God now to meet with and win the heart of a young woman by the name of Gomer. And her past wasn't very good, he thought to himself, but because God is leading me to her, we're going to make this work. It's going to be great because this is a God-ordained thing. But he was wrong. Not about the God-ordained part, but that it would be really great and easy. She left him and she prostituted herself and she went with other lovers. Hosea was left with three children who God directed him to give names that reflected this tragedy and this hurt. Jezreel, which means judgment. La Ruhama, which means no mercy. And Lo-Ami, which means not my people. All these names signify that tragedy. God instructed him to give these names to his kids. So even though Gomer was at home for a while, it was obvious that her heart wasn't there. She had betrayed her husband's devotion. Now, today isn't the only time in history that people talked in the way that we say, well, people talk, right? It's not the only time in history. I mean, you can imagine all the people talking back in those days, talking, how could this religious guy, this young preacher, get mixed up with a woman like that? But the gossip and the pain from Gomer's unfaithfulness didn't deter Hosea. He had given his heart completely to this woman. And he loved her. And so Hosea begins to understand a little bit of the heart of God. Even though God's people are unfaithful to him, he still loves them. And time and time again, these people mess up. They made a covenant to God that they'd be faithful, or that they'd obey him, and that he would be faithful to them in return. And they made that covenant, but they go off chasing other gods. They go off chasing all of these other things other than God himself. Now that Gomer had left, most people thought that Hosea would probably be better off in this new situation. I mean, at least this woman's out of his life, they would think, right? After all, she took this gift of love that he was giving to her and just kind of trampled on it. She returned it with hate and hurt. But in spite of what she had done to him, he didn't give up on her. He still loved her. She had left his home, but she didn't leave his heart. And so he was determined to go get her back, no matter what. He was completely committed to her. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we see God telling Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. So already God is connecting those dots. I love the people of Israel no matter why they do what they do, no matter what they do. And I want you to go love Gomer no matter what she is going and doing. God calls Hosea to go and love Gomer with the same kind of love that he has for his people. That's a tall order, isn't it? But Hosea is up for the task, it seems, because he went off and he chased after her and he found her and he buys her back. Now, it sounds strange today, buys her back, but most scholars think that she probably had fallen into slavery because of the work that she was doing. And so there's some symbolism there that he paid for her to come back. He went and chased after and paid for her. Gomer had broken the covenant that they had made, the marriage bond, repeatedly and in hurtful ways. And then she ran off. And yet Hosea goes and chases her down and buys her back, pays for the privilege to win her love again. And there was a great distance between them relationally, even physically. But Hosea still loves her. He goes after her, he finds her, and he pays so that he can bring her back into his own household. Now, most normal people would say, and rightly so, that just doesn't make sense. Why would Hosea do that after what she had done to him? Now, the law didn't require him to go and do that. Social norms didn't require him to do any of that. Likely all of his friends and his family members would have supported him divorcing Gomer and finding another wife, leaving her to pay the penalty financially, socially, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, of the things that she was choosing to do. And he totally would have been okay doing that. He would have been allowed to do that by both God's law and by man's. In fact, everyone would probably have preferred him to do that because that would have been easier for them to deal with as well. It would have been more comfortable had he just followed the social norm of, well, she messed up. Time to go and take care of her and then just let her be. So why would he work so hard and pay such a high price to bring back the woman who treated him so poorly? who only returned hate and indifference for his complete love. It doesn't make any sense. But neither does it make sense, though, that God would pay such a high price for me, to buy me back after the pain that I caused him. But he did. He chooses to do that time and time again. It's unmerited grace. It's something I don't deserve. It's unconditional love. He never gives up on me. Now, I and everyone else in this room has played the part of Gomer, and in one way or another. And God could say of us, just as he said of Gomer, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. That's true of us, isn't it? God could say that of every single one of us. We have chased after other gods in our lives. We have gone after things that we think will satisfy, but come up short because it's not God. Every time we choose this world, our own desire, over God's will and His best for us in our lives, we are going after other loves. Loves that we've convinced ourselves are going to give a return on our investment, that are going to take care of us and protect us and give us something of value that we need, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need or emotional one, whatever. We chase after that stuff thinking that those things will take care of us. That's how we'll finally be happy. So it gets a little messy, a little difficult to sit here and really condemn Gomer, doesn't it? To say that she's rotten and evil. I mean, did she do rotten and evil things? Yes. Is she rotten and evil herself? Well, I guess we'll have to make that call when we look at our own lives, huh? Now, she hasn't done anything that isn't on par with what we do to God time and time again, every time we sin. We forget or ignore that it's by God's grace that we have anything in this life. Food on our table, clothes on our backs, shelter over our heads, a nice warm bed or a nice cool bed now as we change seasons here to sleep in. Friends and family. Now, it's all too easy to begin to look at our own abilities, our own skills, hard work, our own dedication, or something or someone else to account for the good things that we have in this life rather than where it really comes from God. And we thank our government, we thank our company, our family, our friends, ourselves, everyone and everything except God, whom all blessings really come from. And at first, it's kind of subtle and it seems innocent enough. It's like, oh, I should thank that person. They did help me out. But over time, our hearts maybe begin to grow cold to God, and we experience life in a different way without His blessing in some places. And so that causes us all more to chase after those things which we think will give us comfort, the things which will provide us the safety and protection and help that we need. We chase after those false gods for our comfort and our nourishment. And the more we do that, the more we realize how truly incapable they are of providing what we really need. But instead of running back to God, we shake our fists in anger at Him, saying, why aren't you here? Why don't you help me? We get upset that He's not another source of life to fulfill in us. And we all the time, we're running headlong for spiritual, emotional, physical poverty. There's no doubt about it, we are no different than Gomer. Yet, despite all of this, God still loves us. He still chases after us like Hosea chased after Gomer. He pays the price to save us. In chapter 3, Hosea tells Gomer, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. He says, look, I love you. I love you no matter what. I chased after you and I paid the price to free you. I want you to be with me. I want you to be faithful to me. And I promise you that whether you are faithful to me or not, I will be faithful to you. Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played in each of our lives as well. Because God will always be faithful to us, no matter whether we're faithful to Him or not. Now, some people might look at that story and think that's weakness, that Hosea should never have gone after Gomer after she treated him the way that she did, that he should have just left her go off and fend for herself, that we should never allow anyone to treat us like that. But I can tell you that love like that is a lot of things, but weak it is not. It's not weak at all. If you ask me, the opposite is actually true. That it's far easier to do what everyone else expected him to do. For Hosea, it would have been a lot easier to just divorce Gomer and let her be. It probably would have been, right? To let her go, to move on, to put her out of his mind and just deal with life as it came. Now, I'm not saying that doing that would be just easy, but when you compare it to the strength that it would take Gomer for the rest, or excuse me, Hosea, for the rest of his life to love Gomer in the way that he had to, in spite of how she had treated him already, and not knowing if she would ever change, really, there's no contest. That's real love. That's strength, not weakness. And can you imagine the constant waves of emotion that he had to stand against in order just to make that commitment and then to stand in it as he rebuilt the relationship with her, not knowing how it would go? And when we begin to truly understand that picture, maybe we can just grab a small piece of what the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe feels and does for His people that He loves so much, us, right? And so what we see from this picture of Hosea and Gomer is that God's love never changes. God's love never changes. See, God doesn't love us because of what we do or what we don't do. God will always love us in spite of what we do. God doesn't love us because of what we are. He will always love us no matter what we are. God's love is not based on us. If it were, His love would constantly be changing because we're constantly changing. It would be up one minute and down the next, but it's not based on us. It's based on Him. And since God never changes, then neither does His love for us. God spoke through Hosea in chapter 2 about what would happen one day to His people who He loves so much. It's a picture of what their relationship will be like one day again. And there's no mention of His people starting to charge to come back to God. There's no mention of any of the stuff that they would have to do in order to get back into His good graces. None of that. What we find instead is a picture of the actions and the character of God Himself. Now, these are the reasons that their relationship will be restored. It's not because of anything the people would do or anything that they wouldn't do. It's because of the character and nature of God Himself. It's because in spite of what they were doing and in spite of what they would do for years and years all the way into eternity through our time today and beyond, in spite of those things, in spite of how they would treat Him as nothing, in spite of how His people would treat Him and forget He was there, loving other gods instead of Him, chasing after their own desires, in spite of all of that, this is what God says will happen one day. He says, I will betroth you to Me forever. I will betroth you to Me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to Me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What do you do with that? I mean, what do you do with a God who loves like that? I mean, all the other religions in the world have gods who require something of people in order to gain their love or their blessing. It's all based on actions or service or a specific ritual that they have to do. And even if you do all those things perfectly and good luck, those other gods don't ever give you any sort of confidence that you will get their blessing, that they will smile on you when you die. But Jehovah, the God of the Bible, says, I love you, and that's that. That's it. It's not about you, it's about Me, He says. But what do you do with a God like that? I believe that when we truly get that in our heads and in our hearts, we have no other right response. No other response at all but to love Him back. to devote ourselves completely to Him, to willingly surrender our lives to His leading. Now, we're not told what happens in Gomer's heart after Hosea brought her home. It doesn't say anything about that. We don't know what happened that in her heart at that moment, if she was given that sort of pause to consider Hosea's actions and realize that I'm not going to have anything ever better than this in my life, I need to go after it. We don't know if she had that change or not. I mean, she could have finally seen the light and loved Hosea back, or she could have remained the same and taken advantage of his love once again. And honestly, in human relationships, that's entirely possible. But this picture that God paints for us here in Hosea, that we have of Him, the one who created the universe, the one who makes the planets spin, who set everything in order, the one who is the reason that we have anything at all in this life, the one who promises and can deliver on the promise that if we accept His love, that we will one day be with Him in heaven forever. That is the picture of Hosea and Gomer on steroids, right? And then going on forever. The implications of a God who loves like that are too big, really, for us to fully comprehend. And I'm sure that Hosea provided a home for Gomer and protection and food and clothing and all that stuff. And I'm sure she understood that what she was stepping out on when she did those things. That's one thing, but we have to consider, you know, Gomer was a man. He was a human being. And he didn't speak those things into being. He didn't speak food into being or housing or any of those elements. He didn't create the process by which life is formed. He didn't make Gomer, right? He didn't make her life come to be. I mean, she would have been careless and maybe even reckless to deny Hosea's love, but to truly experience the love of a God who can do those things, who created the universe, to truly experience that and run off, that would be absolutely asinine, wouldn't it? It's ridiculous. It's unimaginable. Now, this is not an easy lesson for us. I think one of the reasons we fail at this, to really get this in our hearts so often, is because we want to be able to completely wrap our minds around something that our sense of justice and our understanding of the world, we simply cannot fully comprehend that. And we want to look at the picture of Hosea and Gomer, and we see the justice that should be done there. We can't comprehend that when it comes to the creator and sustainer of the universe, at least not really. We want to try to understand it, and so we put it into the context of justice, like, you know, if I do A and B, then C will follow. Or, when I mess up, God punishes me. Or when I do right, God blesses me. He rewards my good deeds. But that's not the gospel. That's not what this book says. The gospel says that God could not love you any more or any less than He loves you right now. Or tomorrow or the next day. God gives love without merit. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Not a single thing. God doesn't love you because of what you are or because of who you are or what you do. He loves you in spite of all those things. And when we really get that, the freedom that we find there is incredible. Our lives and our hearts are completely changed. And suddenly, doing the things that you didn't used to like to do, maybe like sacrificing your ideas and your desire for other people, or doing the right thing in situations where you used to like to do the wrong thing, doing those things all of a sudden becomes easier. You see life in places where you only saw death before. You enjoy hope and love in places where you used to have to muster up the energy just to go to. And most importantly, when you truly realize the unconditional love of God, that there's no strings attached, your life's response will be love and worship of Him. It just changes because you understand it. Now, it's not to say that there wouldn't be, and that there won't be difficult days ahead, even after you realize that. We all struggle. But even in those tough times, you're going to have a confidence and an assurance that you never had before. You have God who absolutely loves you no matter what. He absolutely, positively never gives up. That's number two. He doesn't give up on us. In chapter 11, Hosea shares about God's love for Israel, that he would never give up on them. And it's an amazing picture, and one that in our honest reflection of who God is and our relationship with him, we can relate to this picture deeply. And I want to read it together because it's such an amazing picture of God's love for his children. So if you're in Hosea right there in your Bibles, turn to chapter 11. Where I'm going to read it and maybe you can follow along there. But Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim how to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cord of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to feed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. He just doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on Israel and he won't give up on you. We like to ask in tough times, God, where are you? That's kind of the go-to line. Where are you, God, in all this, right? Show me that you're here, as if God is lost and can't find his way to us or something. But in those times, it's not God who's wandering around and helpless. It's us. We're the ones wandering around and helpless. We need him, and he's right there. He's pursuing us. Notice in this that he's not making excuses for Israel's actions here, the bad behavior of his children. He's not making any excuses. He calls it what it is: idolatry, lies, deceit. But God's response to those things isn't what they deserve, at least the way we see things. It's not the way they deserve. Instead, he gives them mercy and grace. He says, I took them up by their arms. I led them with cords of kindness. I bent down and fed them. Deuteronomy 32 says something similar. It says, he found them in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled them. He cared for them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. That's God's love. And when we're in the deserts of this life, God comes and he puts his arms around us. He encircles us with his love. And he cares for us. He takes care of our needs. And he holds us as the apple of our eye, of his eye. I like the way Ravi Zacharias illustrates this. He says, the Lord loves you so much. He wants you to draw close to him. Come closer, he says. Come closer. And you come close. You come close and so close until you saw your reflection in the pupil of his eye. That's the apple of his eye that he's talking about, right? God's love is unconditional. There are zero conditions to it. It's close when we can see ourselves in the pupil of his eye. And he wants to shield you and take care of you. When we say, Lord, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. Just turn around. I'm right here. I'm right here where you are. Hosea understood that. He understood that kind of love. He understood it. I mean, it took God helping him to understand it, but he understood that. He understood it as God who draws us close to us, close to him and protects us. Do we understand that? Do we understand that in here and in here? Are we willing to stop running in that area of our lives where we've been unwilling to give Him control of or obedience to? Those areas where we're not ready to submit to Him. Are we willing to turn to Him and come near to Him so that we can see that reflection of ourselves in His eye? Are we willing to turn just so we can experience that warm embrace of His love? God will always be there. His love never changes. Never changes. And never gives up. When we really, truly understand that, our only response can be to turn to Him. To turn to Him right away. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that Your love never changes. That You never give up on us, no matter how hard we fail. That, Lord, no matter what we do, You are there. Father, help us to experience that love, and to feel it, not only just in our heads, but, Lord, in our hearts, so that we might truly know what You deal with when we turn to other gods instead of to You. When we turn to money or power or whatever, Lord. Help us to turn only to You so that we can really experience the freedom that You give. Forgive us for when we run to other gods. Help us to return the love that You give to us so faithfully and so true. In Jesus' name, amen.